May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The focus for us in the time ahead is evangelism and discipleship. One word, perhaps, which combine these two concepts together is mission, the mission of this church. And these words, evangelism and discipleship, are really wonderful words if you look at their Greek roots. We often misunderstand them, I think, because of common ideas that we have today about what they mean. Evangelists in the Greek means those people who bring the good news of salvation to those who are drowning, who are dying. And the disciples are those who are in training, who are learning the life-saving ways of Jesus Christ by use and practice. That's what the Greek root means, to learn by use and practice. For us, though, in this day and age, these seem like churchy words, evangelism and discipleship. Like they have something to do with theology rather than with real life that you live every day. They seem like they have something to do with imposing beliefs on free and independent people rather than saving people who are drowning and won't even admit it. And many of these folks, regrettably, will even laugh at you if you suggest that they might need to be saved. They likely, too, have churchy notions about being evangelized, being told that they can be saved, and discipleship, being told that they could be trained, too, to be a lifesaver. So let me try to put this in more real-life terms. Jesus often used parables to communicate spiritual realities that people wouldn't have understood if he was giving a theological discourse. And so here is a wonderful, apt parable for us, written originally in 1953 by an Episcopal priest named Theodore Waddell. This is his parable. On a dangerous seacoast, where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station, so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time and their money and their effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Now in time, some of the members of the life-saving station became unhappy because the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable, suitable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with beds. They put better furniture in the now enlarged building so that now the life-saving station actually became a popular gathering place for its members. They took great care in decorating it beautifully and furnishing it exquisitely, for they found new uses for it in the context of a sort of a club. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. And so they hired life-saving crews to do the work on their behalf and in their stead. Now, don't misunderstand. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations and symbols. There was a liturgical lifeboat, symbolic rather than fully functional, in the room where club initiations were held, for example. So the changes did not necessarily mean that the original purposes were totally lost. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold and wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty people, and they were sick people, some of them with black skin, some with yellow skin. The beautiful new club, as you might imagine, was thrown into chaos, so that the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside of the club, where these recent victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside the main clubhouse. At the very next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities for being so unpleasant, as well as a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose, pointing out that indeed they were still called a life-saving station. But these few were finally voted down and told that if they wanted, told that if they wanted to save the lives of all of the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did just that. Now, as the years passed, the new station down the coast came to experience the very same changes that had occurred in the older initial station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station had to be founded to restore the original purpose. Well, history continued to repeat itself, so that if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Now, how does this parable apply to us? In obvious ways, I think. But let me just rehearse a few of them. We can't grow comfortable with just who and what we have here. To do so is to become a club. We need more trained lifesavers, because there is still a treacherous ocean full of people drowning, clinging to floating debris, about to lose their lives. The true test of any decision which this church makes about its life and its future has to be this: will what we are doing improve our ability to rescue the shipwrecked in life? Or will it lead us away from this and toward being just a club? Evangelism and discipleship are big churchy words that really mean rescuing the shipwrecked and training lifesavers. I'd like you to think of this church, as I do, as a life-saving station. And the small groups that we have in this church as the lifeboat crews. Each of these crews has a critical role in the life of this life station. And you and I need to be a part of at least one of them. Each of us, of course, takes a turn at keeping the station in good order, fixing up or expanding when necessary, providing care and hospitality for the rescued. We meet together here to thank God for the privilege of serving Him in this mission and hearing from Him as He speaks to us. And He gave us a book, the Lifesaver's Bible, that teaches us in great depth how to do life-saving, how to stay alive in a rough see? Are we each studying this book he gave us? Or is it simply on display at home as a memento of our membership? Now, it's all right if I've just been brought in exhausted from the sea to rest, be fed, and recover my strength. It's not okay, once I have begun to recover, to simply stay and enjoy the hospitality. This is not a club. It is critical that you and I join one of the rescue teams and get back out there to save our family, to save our friends and our shipmates, and to save those many people who we don't even know and who will die without our willingness to re-enter the sea and help to save them. We need to be constantly in training and always ready to go. Now, of course, some of the victims of the shipwrecks out there are too busy trying to save themselves, swimming in circles. They call it striving to get ahead. They don't even know that there is a shore or a life-saving station, and they will fight you off. Drowning people do that. They really do. Some will hallucinate and will believe that you are there to harm them, when what you are doing is telling them that they are near death and can be saved. Others out of pride will insist that they are not drowning. They will cling to the flotsam, the debris, insisting they are okay until they starve to death or drown or are consumed by sharks. There are even some who will insist that there is no one lost out there. No need really to save anyone. That each person can have his or her own savior, and that this is just fine. In fact, they may even attack you for your elitist attitudes and presuming to say that they might need to be saved. But those many personal saviors, like little gods of iron, are debris. And the truth is that there are really people out there clinging to them, and they are about to lose their lives. And their false private saviors, the little heavy gods that they worship, will go down with them, will pull them down. We must utterly ignore those who lie about the need for the lost to be saved. They are smooth-talking quislings of the deadly storm. Now, rescuers are expected, the rescuers are trained, rather, to expect all of this. They battle the traitors, they battle the sea, and they battle people's false saviors every day. They know it's common for a drowning man to cling tenaciously to his tiny piece of wood or his iron god and fight off those who would rescue him and get him safely ashore. They stay close anyway, praying, watching closely, until his exhaustion becomes so great that he finally gives in and allows another to offer a saving hand. This is what Jesus Christ came to earth to do. He is always present in the life-saving station, and he is always with us in the lifeboats. He leads us to those who are drowning and helps them accept their need to be saved. And this is all God work. God wrote the book which teaches us how to rescue and how to survive the rough seas. He speaks to us even today, when we learn how to listen to him. He alone is the Savior, which is not just a fiction, not an iron god, not a small piece of debris, any of which will prove useless. So let us each examine ourselves And let us examine this life-saving station of God here, Church of the Resurrection. Are we ready and willing to be what he called us to be? Are we club members or lifesavers? This is a hard question, and it's one we each have to ask ourselves daily. And if we are not yet trained, are we in training? Training is a lifelong process of renewal of skills anyway. And it's learning by use and practice to be lifesavers. Have we chosen a boat crew to join up with, to train with, to learn with together in the Lifesavers Bible, and to learn from each other and from those who are more experienced than we are? And if not, it's time to join one of those crews and begin to be trained. This place here isn't a club, and we all know it. This is a life-saving station. God calls on each of us to be in training, and he calls on each of us to live lives of lifesavers, to man the boats and to go out into the sea, and to keep a place here warm and safe where people can receive hospitality and care, and where they can recover, and where they too can be trained and join a crew and go out and save a life. May God keep us each ever mindful that this is life-saving that we are about, in a life-saving station and no club. Amen.